Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Brianna, family, and friends, I got to be honest with you today. It's just a little bit strange to be gathered in a sanctuary decorated for Christmas. We're supposed to be in a season of joyous celebration of the birth of the Virgin Son in the city of Bethlehem, born to be our Savior. But today is different. Today we gather here to mourn the death, the untimely, unexpected death of a beautiful baby boy. And yet mingled with all that grief and pain of Tennyson's death is a realization that at any moment we can face death ourselves. I received a call yesterday of a member who passed away who's much younger than I am. It can happen at any time. In fact, the psalmist tells us, and he reminds us that our lives on earth don't last forever. He says that the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass and we fly away. There's even a Jewish proverb that says, every man knows he will die, but no one wants to believe it. And I certainly believe that to be true. The Apostle Paul warns us and tells us the cause of death is sin, for the wages of sin is death. And then King David goes on to confess that it really doesn't matter how old you are. We're sinners. David said, surely I was sinful from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Therefore, the grim reality is that death awaits every single one of us. And the reality of that is, no matter how much we are aware of that fact, we can never be completely prepared. Especially prepared for what happened this last Thursday. How do you prepare? You know, having served as a chaplain in the Boy Scouts for many years, I've went to all those overnight campouts with rambunctious little boys that do ornery things. And part of that is you learn their motto is to be prepared. Now, for a Boy Scout, that's not all that difficult in reality. No matter what challenges arise, you're supposed to always be prepared to confront them. Now, if it's having a match to light a fire, or perhaps having a raincoat to cover you against the downpour, or dry socks to change into after your socks get wet, those are things you can be thinking about and be prepared for. But what exactly is one supposed to do to prepare for a death of a baby boy? How can any mother, how can any friend or family member cope with that reality and understand how am I supposed to be prepared for this, Lord? I imagine for each of us as we come here today, we come today with our why questions. Why questions like, for example, after all, if God is control of all things, God has created the heavens and the earth and all that we see, both visible and invisible. Why did God allow this to happen? Or the second why question is if God really loves us. You know, John says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If he loves us that much, why has God done this? Well, to help us answer some of those questions, I want to tell you a true story. It's a story about an elderly woman that had gone to worship at church one evening. And as her and her husband were leaving, she missed a step. And she fell and she broke her hip. A lot of people break their hips and are not usually fatal. But in this case, the surgery took place, but she never recovered. And she died a few days later. And the pastor stood beside the widower as people came through and received him at the funeral home the night before. And the pastor heard their words of condolences, words like this: God must have had a plan for this, so accept it. Or God, it's God's will, and we must ultimately live with it. Or another one said, somehow God planned this to test your faith. And another one said this: there is a silver lining in every cloud. We have to find God's reason behind this eventually. That night when the pastor left, he didn't go home. He went back to his office. He grabbed his sermon manuscript and changed the opening line to read as follows. My God does not push old ladies down church stairs. And he proceeded to tell them that the brokenness of this world is not God's fault. And God cannot be held accountable for the sinful, fallen world we live in, and especially the consequences of the sin that we have in our daily lives. But I also want to tell you that that was never a part of God's plan. Think about it. When God was creating the heavens and the earth, when he was placing the planets in their space and divided the dry land from the waters and creating all the animals and ultimately Adam and Eve, it wasn't his intention to set apart a part of the Garden of Eden as a place for Adam and Eve to be buried. That wasn't God's plan. But we know the whole story where sin entered into the world, the temptation came, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and ultimately they plunged all of creation into sin and to death and to sorrow, which brings us right here to today. But how exactly are we to prepare for death? One thing's for sure, you and I can do nothing to prepare ourselves and do all the necessary preparations to enter into eternal life. See, the reality is, because like Tyson, we were sinful human beings. We're born that way. David said, "Surely I was sinful from the time I was born." That moment of conception, we know that. And as we grow older, we begin to realize, as we look at God's law, that we say things that we shouldn't, and we don't say things that we should. We do things that we shouldn't, and we don't do things that God calls us to do. And then even in our thinking's flawed, and we think things we shouldn't, and we don't think the things that God would call us to think, and we know from the very hardcore and sinner that we are sinful. And we daily fall short of His glory, and hour after hour, and week after week, and day after day, and year after year, the burden of that sin continues to pile up. And there's the terror as we pause for a moment to think, what do I deserve because of what I have done? You know, it's in the face of that grim reality that Brianna picks a beautiful words of Jesus to comfort us. Words we know well. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many, I love this, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. And then Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how do we know the way? And Jesus assured them that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. For those of us who take our sins seriously, to say that our hearts are troubled in the face of our sin would be the greatest understatement of all times. It's little wonder that so many people try to push off that idea of aging and growing old. We try to put death out of the picture. We don't want to mingle with it. We exercise to keep ourselves healthy longer. We take our prescriptions and we diet and all that stuff. Why? Ultimately, we don't live forever. I want to tell you a story about a woman by the name of Sarah Winchester, and she is the wife, the widow, of the inventor of the repeating rifle. And because of the work of her husband, she had amassed a fortune, but after he died in 1918 due to influenza, she moved to San Jose, California. And while she was there, she really struggled with her grief, and so she got in contact with the spiritists, and the spiritists told her that if she would start building, that she could live longer and live perhaps forever. She says, as long as you keep building your house, you will never face death. And so Sarah bought a very pretty large mansion and decided to start building on. And this project took place until she turned 85 years old and she finally died. In a day when workers were paid just 50 cents a day, she spent $5 million building this house. The mansion in the end had 150 rooms, 13 bathrooms, 2,000 doors, 47 fireplaces, and 10,000 windows. And Mrs. Winchester left enough money behind they could have kept building for another 80 years. Today, the Winchester Mansion serves as a tourist attraction, but it also serves as a silent reminder that the dread of death that is held by so many people in the world today. But are we prepared? You know, that's the question we have to ask. Are we prepared? And I like how Jesus begins, says, don't let your hearts be troubled. See, the reality is that word trouble can be being disturbed or unsettled or frightened. He says, don't be troubled. And then I open up the book of Isaiah and I read God's word that says these words, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll hold you with my righteous right hand. Remember, I shared that with you the other day. And as I read through it, it's like where Jesus Christ is, there is no need to be afraid because we are completely and utterly prepared. And I think about the shepherds outside of Bethlehem the day that Jesus was born. And remember that night, they were watching their sheep, and the angels assembled in the heavens, and they sing that beautiful song, glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people. And it was just beautiful. Not so much to the shepherds, though. They were terrified. Until the angel came and said to them, do not be afraid, for today in the city of David, the Savior has been born. Don't be afraid because Jesus is here. This morning as we gather in this place, Jesus Christ takes away the fear of that. Because Jesus Christ was born in a manger in Bethlehem, but he didn't stay a child. He grew to be the man that was ultimately crucified on Calvary's cross. So in spite of the fact that it seems a little bit awkward to be here mourning the death of beautiful Tyson, we're reminded of the death of another boy. At Calvary's cross, he suffered and died for you and for me. And I love it when he says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Instead of taking bricks and mortar and constructing things together, Jesus Christ took the wood of the cross and those cold steel nails and through that created for you and I a place of rest and a place of peace. Now I'm sure during this whole Christmas season, there's a lot of preparations that you're still making. There's the Christmas cards to share, there's the cookies to make, there's the decorations that hang, and all the trimmings that go with this Christmas season. But the one preparation I want you to know that has been made for you, and has been made for little Tyson, is that heavenly home. Not based upon what we have done, but based upon the work of Jesus. Not something that you and I either deserve or merit, based purely upon his grace and his mercy. The man that was crucified didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose again, and that's what we celebrate today. We can gather here and we can mourn, and certainly today is not a joyous day in the fact you say goodbye to a little man. But today is a day of victory because we know that through Jesus Christ, we have hope. Now, those of you that are liturgically minded, the whole church year thing, you see a mistake. My elder pointed it out right away. He says, Pastor, should I blow out the pink candle because it's not the third Sunday in Advent yet? And I said, no. I want it burning because it's the candle of hope. And that candle of hope burns brightly today because you and I do have hope. Nothing can change that because what Jesus Christ has done for us. So today we weep. And weeping has to do with love. But we also rejoice because that has to do with grace. Amen. Amen.